awesome is He. Together we sing.
It's good to be here with you this morning. As we begin service, just a couple of announcements. Tonight is our Thanksgiving dinner. Begins at 5 o'clock. All are welcome for that. Encourage everyone to come. If you would like to bring something, bring what the Lord wills you. Pumpkin pie is what the Lord, I think, is willing me today. So hopefully I will get that done, and we will enjoy that together. If we could have some willing hearts and backs join us in the parlor just afterwards, we'll set up about seven or eight round tables in there so that we can be set and ready to go by 5 o'clock tonight. Coming up on an exciting season for us, Advent will begin on the 3rd. Do we have a greening of the church day? When is that? Probably we'll get together on the 2nd Saturday and get together and begin some decorations. So be on the lookout for some information on time and stuff on that. If you will find in the pew a little brown book to register your presence with us today, and if you haven't already done so, leave us a way to get in touch with you and leave a prayer request in there if you have one. Next week, Pastor Carter will be still with us, but we will have a guest speaker, Reverend Elizabeth Smith, wife of Von Smith, who came and shared with us recently, will be here. That'll be the last pulpit exchange of the year, and we'll have to put up with Dr. Carter the rest of the year for that. But he will be here, so we'll get to make fun of him next week, too. If there's no other announcements, then let's get ready to worship together.
Good morning, Webster Groves. It is a blessing to spend days like this with you all. I missed you all last week while I was traveling, and I am thankful to be back with you all today and to see your lovely smiling faces. I was in Springfield, Ohio last week preaching the ordination of a young man who I have been spending time with over the past couple of years, helping, serving as a mentor for him. So he and his family were very grateful for me to be there, for me to be able to participate. And I express his appreciation to you all as well for allowing me to go spend time with them. Next Sunday, as Dan said, I will be here, but we will have a guest speaker as our final pulpit exchange. And during the month of December, we will concentrate fully on the season where we recognize Christ's birth. We will have another person who will be coming to preach, but she will be preaching with me. We will be co-preaching a sermon as I have done, or as we have been blessed to do with multiple people already here in the recent past. So I am looking forward to the multiple things that will be happening in the coming weeks, and look forward to celebrating the season where we recognize the birth of our Savior. With that being said, let's bow our heads and let's begin our time of worship in the spirit of prayer and thankfulness.
God, we come to you and we recognize as the sun rises, Lord, as we can be assured of that every morning, we can depend on your presence in our lives. As we can depend upon the fact that the seasons change every few months, Lord, we know that we can depend upon your presence in our lives. And as we are always assured that the tide may roll out, but we know that it will come back in, Lord, we can be assured of your presence in our lives. And for that, we say thank you. This morning, Lord, we come in a spirit of thankfulness and appreciation, kind of like the psalmist. As the psalmist wrote, if it had not been for you on our side, Lord, when trials and tribulations came our way, when our enemies were at our doorstep, when disease and weather tried to conquer us, if it had not been for you on our side, we would have fallen and become victim to those things. But the psalmist says that you were on our side, and because you were on our side, we overcame. Because you were on our side, the psalmist specifically says that we escaped like a bird. Today, Lord, we come to worship you because we recognize that if it had not been for you on our side, our lives would be completely different. So we pray, Lord, that as we offer up songs, as we read scripture, as we give of our time and our talent and our resources, we know, Lord, that it can never adequately respond to your great love and mercy towards us. But we pray, Lord, that you would accept it as an humble offering from each one of us and from us collectively. And we pray, Lord, that you would smile down upon it, and that you would be pleased with us. We pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand and join me in the call to worship. Lord, be with us when our lives seem embedded in sorrow and sadness.
Lord, have mercy on us.
Open our hearts to receive your healing grace. Throughout all of our days, you have been with us.
Be with us again. Remind us of your presence and healing mercy.
Amen.
If you would remain standing, if you're able, let's sing out of our pew book 103, Think About His Love. We'll sing two times through.
So great is Psalms 123, 1 through 4. Our Lord and our God, I turn my eyes to you on your throne in heaven. Servants look to their master, but we will look to you until you have mercy on us. Please have mercy, Lord. We have been insulted more than we can stand, and we can't take more abuse from those proud, conceited people. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. And now we'll sing hymn 254, Holy, Holy. We'll sing verse 1, 2, and 3.
This morning where we bring our praises and our prayers of the people, and before we pray this morning, are there praises to be shared or prayers to be offered? I know that we continue to pray for some of those who were listed on our prayer list this week, Jim Parker, Stanton King, Adley and her family. We certainly offer praise that Bill is home after his surgery, and we hope to see him back here soon. This morning I was thinking about what's coming this week, you know, a week of Thanksgiving where we spend time with our friends and our family, and we count all the things that we're thankful for. And as we go to prayer this morning, I just wanted to share a poem, a prayer in form of a poem written by a poet and hymn writer, Jane Crutzen, in 1860. As I read it, I thought how much it still applies to us today. So if you'll bow your heads, we'll go to prayer this morning. O Lord, we come to you this morning. O thou whose bounty fills my cup with every blessing meet, I give thee thanks for every drop, the bitter and the sweet. I praise thee for the desert road and for the riverside, for all thy goodness hath bestowed and all thy grace denied. I thank thee both for smile and frown and for the gain and loss. I praise thee for the future crown and for the present cross. I thank thee for both wings of love which stirred my worldly nest and for the stormy clouds which drove me trembling to thy breast. I bless thee for the glad increase and for the waning joy, and for this strange, this settled peace, which nothing can destroy. Lord, we bring to you this morning lots of praise, and we thank you for all the wonderful things you have bestowed upon us. Not because we deserve it, but because you are Almighty God. And Lord, we bring to you cares and concerns for family and friends, both near and far, those who will be with us this week and those who can't. Those who have gone on before us to be with you. We just ask that you'll take all of these things, Lord, and you will bless us as we continue on, and that we will be examples to those around us. These things we ask in your name. Amen.
And now let's sing hymn 601, Teach Me, O Lord, I Pray. We'll sing all three verses. You may be seated.
Thank you.
The scripture reading is from James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. My friends, we should not all try to become teachers. In fact, teachers will be judged more strictly than others. All of us do many wrong things, but if you can control your tongue, you are mature and able to control your whole body. By putting a bit into the mouth of a horse, we can turn the horse in different directions. It takes strong winds to move a large sailing ship, but the captain only uses a small rudder to make it go in any direction. Our tongues are small too, and yet they brag about big things. It takes only a spark to start a forest fire. The tongue is like a spark. It is an evil power that dirties the rest of the body and sets a person's entire life on fire with flames that come from hell itself. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures can be tamed and have been tamed. But our tongues get out of control. They are restless and evil and always spreading deadly poison. My dear friends, with our tongues we speak both praises and curses. We praise our Lord and Father, and we curse people who were created to be like God. And this isn't right. Can clean water and dirty water both flow from the same spring? Can a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? Does fresh water come from a well full of salt water? This is the word of the Lord.
One thing remains. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Satisfies my soul, and I never ever have to be afraid. 'Cause one thing remains, one thing.
I'm willing to guess that everyone here today has at least one time in their lives heard the old adage, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Let me ask the question this way. Is there anyone here who has never heard that phrase before? Right. All of us have. Why did your parents, why did your grandparents, and why did your teachers say it to you? And eventually, why did you say it to someone else, whether it was your children or your grandchildren or a child that you were working with? Because they wanted you and because you wanted others to know that just because someone said something unkind to you, you did not have to respond to them in like manner. The point of the phrase is to help a person realize that although words can draw an emotional response from us, we are able to be the bigger person and not respond from a place of emotion when someone tries to verbally hurt us. We can respond in a way that does not try to meet fire with fire. Now, the phrase has had value throughout time, but do any of you all know the origin of this phrase? Now, I really don't either, but the only information that I can find is from a March 1862 issue of a magazine called The Christian Recorder. That magazine was produced by the African Methodist Episcopal Church in general, and it's the first time that that phrase, that old adage, is found in writing. And it says, in that 1862 issue of the Christian Recorder, it says, "Remember the old adage, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never harm me. True courage consists in doing what is right despite the jeers and sneers of our companions." After hearing the words from today's passage that was read for us from James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, I get the feeling that James may have slightly disagreed with the phrase, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. It seems like in James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, James recognizes that words have power and they really can do much damage. And if you give me just a few moments, I'll explain what I mean. James begins chapter 3 by giving instructions to teachers and those who want to be teachers. He reminds them that those who are teachers or those who are in positions of leadership or those who have positions of influence within a community, those people are held to a higher level of responsibility as it relates to how they practice their influence on other people. In general, people look up to teachers. People look up to leaders. People look up to those who exhibit influence within a community, and people look to them for a direction in their lives. Teachers, leaders, those who have influence can either help people make their lives easier or they can help make people's lives more difficult. And all of that is based on what teachers, what leaders, what people of influence say to other people. Dr. A.K.M. Adams writes, "The danger of teacher speech lies in the perilous combination of teacher's authority on one hand and misused, damaging speech or erroneous claims on the other. Few should become teachers, and those who do become teachers should watch what they say, because teachers will be held liable not solely for their own follies, but also for the errors that their students assimilate and pass on." Dr. James Boyce says, "For the teacher of wisdom, the most serious aspect is to be observed in human behavior, both in its address to God and its relations with other human beings. If the purpose of God's gift of creation is that we should live in accord with the double command of Scripture, to love God with all our heart and to love our neighbors as ourselves, then the tongue bears testimony to the fact that as humans, we have not lived up to the potential of God's gift and purpose." Although I agree with both Drs. Adam and Boyce, I must acknowledge that even though James specifically mentions teachers in the beginning of this chapter, his words are universal and they apply to all people, not just a select few. We all may not have the official title of teacher or leader or person of influence in the community, but at some point in all of our lives, we will inevitably function as a teacher, as a leader, as a person who has influence in whatever context in which we operate. Everyone will have a certain amount of influence that they hold over other people's lives, whether it's the lives of our children or the lives of our grandchildren or the people that we come into contact with at work.
someone will inevitably look to us. They will look to you in hopes of learning something that will help them in life. Someone will see you as a person of influence. So James' words has universal application to all of us. James' overall point is that we all need to learn to control our speech so we do not do damage to someone else or do damage to the testimony of our relationship with God through Jesus the Christ. James is saying that God has a standard for all of us, and that standard requires that when we speak to and when we speak about others, we should do it in a way that does not bring shame upon God or do damage to someone else. Well, that seems like it's a forgotten idea today. Dr. Mark Douglas writes, James' warning about language are all more pressing at the beginning of the 21st century. As we move even further into the information age, we also move even further into the disinformation age. Error, miscommunication, deception, slander, and libel have become so common that we expect them from reputable sources and all, but we insist on them from sources we think are disreputable. Always powerful, language now reaches farther and faster. And James's warning ought to be ever before us. Have any of you all ever heard of fake news? Have any of you all paid attention to the news lately? Does anybody say anything positive about anyone anymore? Does anyone say anything uplifting about someone else anymore? Seems like it's a lost art. James is reminding his readers and us that God has a standard that requires us to practice appropriate speech towards each other. It really should not be that big of a problem to get something as small as our tongues under control. James alludes to the fact that we have figured out how to control other bigger things. And James uses the example of using a small bit or a small bridle to control big, strong horses. He also uses the example of a comparatively small rudder to control big ships. If people have figured out how to control these big, powerful things, horses and ships and all the other things that we have at our command, with such small tools or relatively small tools, why have people not figured out how to control something as small as their tongues? Why have people not been able to learn to control something that is so small but has the potential to do so much damage, as James says, like a raging fire? As a side note, the idea of fire that James uses would have held special significance to James's readers due to their proximity to the city of Jerusalem. Near that city was a tremendous trash dump that smoldered continuously and was used as a place to burn the refuse that came out of the city. Can you imagine the rank smell that came from that dump site that was constantly burning on a regular basis? It would have been suffocating. It would have been irritating. It would have made people sick. It most definitely would have taken down the property values in the adjoining neighborhoods. In a sense, James is saying that uncontrolled speech can have the same kind of effect that a smoldering trash pile has. Uncontrolled speech can choke and affect everyone around it with its negative aroma. I want to read an extended quote from Dr. Sandra Hack Pulaski as she explores this idea of controlling powerful things with small tools. She writes, "The rider or chariot driver directs the strength, speed, and direction of a horse much larger than himself by means of a bit in the horse's mouth, an implement which incidentally functions by pressing against the animal's tongue. Quite literally, then, the one who is able to control the horse's tongue with the bit in its mouth controls its whole body." The metaphor of the ship's rudder introduces additional aspects to the metaphor. The captain, rudder, and ship are analogous to the rider or driver, bit, and horse in the previous image. This time, however, we also consider the influence of outside forces, wind and waves that would take the ship on a different course or destroy it altogether. The captain who is able to keep control of the rudder, like the person able to keep control of one's own tongue, can weather difficult circumstances and emerge intact and on course. The third metaphor develops in a distinctly different direction than the first two, she says. After all, the bit and the rudder are simply tools. In James's view, however, There is a sense in which the tongue is not simply a tool to be utilized by an agent independent of its possessor. The metaphor of the igniting flame, like those of the bit and the rudder, deals with small entities with large effects. Unlike the bit and the rudder, though, the flame is uncontrolled and uncontrollable, and what it sets in motion is not purposeful, but destructive. People have been able to develop means to purposefully control massive things with small tools, and we have been able to direct those massive things in such a way that they can do things that benefit a great multitude of people, yet we have not been able to learn how to control the smallest things, our tongues, our speech, which has been proven to cause untold damage to untold numbers of people. According to James, this is inconsistent with the reason that our tongues, our ability to communicate, were given to us from God in the first place. James says that inconsistent things come from our mouths. One minute we are praising God, and the next we are cursing the very people that have been made in the image of God. This is inconsistent with how God has designed us and what God wants from us. Instead, James says we are to be like trees that produce fruit that reflects the one who created and planted us. Clean things are to flow from us, not salty, unproductive things that stifle life. The fruit that is produced and displayed by our words and actions should be consistent with who we are and whose we are. Dr. E. Elizabeth Johnson writes, James uses traditional Jewish theology about the two sides of the human nature, our dual capacities for righteousness and for wickedness, to think about the power of language. But both the evil impulse and the good impulse mark human beings, according to Jewish anthropology, and the righteous life is marked by one's holding the evil impulse in check so that the good impulse leads one to do justice. And I think that that's what James is saying, that one of the first steps in doing justice is to speak justly to and about others. Dr. Boyce says, the author invites us, as it were, to gasp for breath at the shocking wonder of it all. Again, it has to do with the word and our words. They bind us in blessing and worship of the Creator, and they call us to speak congruent words of blessing to one another in community. Yet our words so often fall short. With the same mouth, we curse and harm those who, like us, are made in the image of God. There is such a thin line between cursing and blessing. Today, we face the same challenge as James's readers. The challenge to think before we speak and to make our speech intentionally positive or intentionally reflective of God's presence in our lives and the presence that God wants to have in other people's lives. The question we face is, how do we do that? One of the first steps is to acknowledge our faulty practices and intentionally commit ourselves to using our speech to build others up instead of tearing them down. Dr. Kathy L. Dawson says, if we dedicate our tongues to the language of God, our actions will follow. Our tongues will bless and curse, but they will also ask for forgiveness. This should become an intentional practice on our parts because, let's be truthful, it does not come naturally. It does not come naturally to speak kindly to other people who are on a different side of an issue than you. It does not come naturally to speak kindly to someone who has offended you. It does not come naturally to share kindness with people who have not been kind to you. But Dr. Barbara Brown Taylor says, the cure for all these tongue toxins, James suggests, is the steady practice of faith. The cure is, as James has been alluding to throughout the letter so far, is to give our faith feet. In a sermon delivered in Duke University's chapel, Dr. Taylor preached about this need to give our faith feet to seminary students and faculty, and I will end this morning with an extended quote from that sermon by Dr. Taylor. She says, like many of you, I grew up with a saying that came in handy on the playground. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. I am pretty sure my mother taught me this the first time I came home with a rip in my dress and dirt in my hair. I used it too, even though I knew it wasn't true. Sticks and stones were nothing compared to some of the mean things that other kids could think up to say. You could practically watch that act of creation and process, how they sucked up a big belly full of air and held it inside them, while they picked out the perfect toxins to go with it, then breathed that awful mess out on whoever's bones they wanted to break without leaving a bruise. Later in life, she says, I have learned that plain carelessness can often do as much harm as premeditated meanness. My tongue starts moving before my mind has engaged. I respond too quickly without listening carefully enough. This too will pass, I say to someone whose heart has just been run over, while she looks at me like I have just backed over her heart again. Or I'm sure you'll do just fine, I say to someone in deep need of encouragement, who hears those words as the curt dismissal they are. Sometimes you have a second or two after you let something like that out of your mouth to make another finer world to eclipse the first careless one. But if you don't, then that small, cold world you created without thinking is going to orbit between the two of you for longer than you would like. On my way to school every day, I pass a church sign that says, "Well done is better than well said." That would make a great subtitle, she says, for the letter of James. But it's not quite all I'm saying here, nor is it all that James is saying either. Because if our capacity for language really is given to us by God to fulfill God's own purpose, then saying is its own kind of doing. The right word at the right time can save a person's life, the same way a cruel or careless word can open the trap door that sends a person spinning down. She ends by saying, for all his scolding, James never says, "Will you please shut up?" Because that would amount to returning God's gift. What he says instead is to be slow to speak. Take your time. Think twice. Choose your words with care, because once you have given them life with your breath, they will spin away from you, taking on lives of their own out there where you cannot control them anymore. The only place you can control them is here, where they come out, which is the same place the bit of a bridle goes. If we want religion that is worth something, James says, that's what we'll do. Yield the bit to the implanted word inside of us, letting it slow us down enough to choose our words with care, and even then, to know when it's time to stop speaking them and to start acting them out instead. Like players in God's own game of charades, in a world where too many words have hardened too many hearts, the incarnate word goes on speaking without words. God's word made flesh. Not just once upon a time and one person far away from here, but right here, right now, through the eloquent flesh of speech creatures like you and me. My prayer for all of us is that our speech, and at its core, may our thoughts, may our intentions, may our hearts reflect the actions of God's incarnate word. And may we live out our faith, and when necessary, live it out through words as well. All of this for God's glory. Amen. Let us pray together. God, we knew this before we even read it in James's words. Sometimes we talk too much. Sometimes we say things that hurt others. Sometimes we say things intentionally that cause pain. And then other times, Lord, we do it by accident, by not thinking. Lord, we are convicted that we need to do a better job, that our speech, that our tongue, the things that come from our bellies, from our hearts, and that escape through our mouths, that they need to be changed. They need to be shaped to reflect our love and our relationship with you. We confess, Lord, that it is not easy and that it is not fun. We want to respond. We want to say We want to let people know how we feel and how they have hurt us. We acknowledge, Lord, that we're going to need a lot of help from you. That we are going to need the full power of your Holy Spirit to help us get these small things under control so that they do not cause big fires that damage relationships and that damage your children and that damage the testimony that we have about you. So God, we call upon your name. We ask for that assistance, that we would take James's words to heart and that our speech and our tongues would come under your control and that they would be used to build your kingdom for your glory and your honor. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Let us all stand. Let us prepare to leave this place. As we prepare to leave this place and go about the coming week and experience all that life has for us, I pray that you would accept these words as words of benediction. Well done is better than well said. But when you do have to say it in love and compassion and mercy, as God has said and shown to you. In Jesus' name, amen.